mark that. And then we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. Luke 17 and Colossians chapter 2. So, are we ready this morning? All right, let's do this. I do want to bid you good morning again. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I pray all of you enjoyed your Thanksgiving Thursday morning jog so that you could have a guiltless eating day. That was great. So, again, I pray you had a wonderful Thanksgiving day with family and friends. I titled the message today, Be the One. And my prayer is that at the end of the message, this will make sense to you. Be the One. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help as we minister His Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You for today, Lord God. Thank You for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in our church this morning. Father, I thank You that You're ministering to us already. Thank You, Father God, for Your presence here today. Thank You, Lord God, for the Word of God that will be ministered into the hearts of Your people. Thank You that Your Word indeed never returns to You void. It always accomplishes what You sent it to do. And so, Father, I thank You that Your Word will be received with joy and gladness of heart, that Your joy is going to bring change to our lives, because Your Word indeed brings life. Your Word brings deliverance. Your Word brings power. Your Word brings joy. Your Word brings peace. And so, Father, we receive Your Word today, thanking You for it and giving You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 17. But before we go there, I want to do just a quick review from last week. As we spoke about Thanksgiving and a heart of gratitude and being grateful. And so from Colossians chapter 2, I think I put it up here. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, the scripture says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, that would be your faith, abounding in your faith, amen, as you have been taught, with thanksgiving. So we can see that thanksgiving has a big part to play in all of this. We have to have that heart of thanksgiving, that gratitude, in order for things to happen. So today I want to share with you three quick observations that we need to remember what we talked about the last time we met. So the first thing I want to bring to your attention in the observations, unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. There is no neutral ground. And our feelings, as good as they may be, we can have good feelings about people. We can feel grateful about people. We can have a gratitude about people. But as good as that is, it doesn't count because our feelings don't connect unless we verbalize them. Our feelings of gratitude don't close the gap and keep our relationship strong. That's what closes your gap. Your relationship should be a closed gap, a closed circle, if you will, so that it can be remain strong. You know, if you've ever had a BFF, you trusted them, right? You would share secrets with them because you knew they weren't going to tell anybody. That was going to be remain closed. As a husband and wife, there's things you know about each other that no one else knows because that has to remain closed. When we allow things to come in, when we open up that gap, we're opening ourselves to a lot of trouble, a lot of mistrust, a lot of rejection, a lot of hurt. A lot can come from that if we allow that relationship to have a gap. So what I'm trying to tell you here is that we need to keep that relationship strong. And the way you do that is by keeping no gaps in it, if you will. And worse than that, think about this. The gratitude we feel but don't express is felt by the other person as the opposite of what we're feeling. That's kind of an amazing thought. I think about many of you in this room, and you know, I'm just gonna, if you'll allow me, Annalie, I'm gonna just think about you. And as I think about Annalie and the great blessing that she is to us, a wonderful word that she brings, and I try always to remember, and I've probably failed you a time or two, but I always try to remember to thank you, because it means something to me. And it should mean something to all of us. Thank you for being obedient to God, for being used of God, and for, you know, blessing our congregation. Thank you. Now, if I forget to say thank you, in my heart, I really am grateful for you. In my heart, I have a lot of gratitude towards her. But if I never tell her, I'm going to call her one day, and she'll say, no, I don't think I can, Pastor. Why? Because she doesn't feel appreciated. She doesn't feel that I'm grateful, that I have no gratitude for her. Why should she? Even though I feel grateful, I have a lot of gratitude towards her. But if I don't voice it, that to her could come out opposite of what I'm actually feeling. Do you understand that? I try to draw word pictures so that it can mean something to us. And this is a very powerful statement. The gratitude we feel but don't express is felt by the other person as the opposite of what we're feeling. Wow. We feel grateful, they feel unappreciated. They feel taken advantage of, taken for granted. And can I tell you something else? Let's remember, telling another person how grateful we are for someone else doesn't count. In other words, don't tell me how great your wife is or how great your husband is if you haven't already told them personally. It will not be well received. I can sit here and tell you a lot of great things about my wife. She's a wonderful person. But if I haven't done that first for her, if I haven't already told her how wonderful she is, what a great person she is, what a wonderful wife, a blessing she is to us, then I can tell everybody else that. And she's like, yeah, right, sure. Words, 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 words. Why? Because I've never expressed that to her. Okay? Are we learning something? This is really important. This is really, really important. Okay, that was number one. Number two, ingratitude feels like rejection. See, over time, unexpressed gratitude has the same effect on people in a relationship as rejection. Again, it creates that gap. Our hearts gravitate to acceptance. They gravitate towards being accepted. You know, I think about my past as working with teenagers and troubled teens, and I always wondered, why? You have so much potential in you. You're a very smart young man. Why are you involved in this gang? Mom's not there. She's working two or three jobs. Dad didn't know where to be found. He may not even know who Dad is. So the only place he finds acceptance is in that gang. Do you understand what I mean? Acceptance is important. Appreciation feels like acceptance. Here's a nugget for you. If you want the heart of your child or your spouse, or actually even an employer, an associate, if you want their heart, we need to express gratitude. And again, I want to warn you, be careful with entitlement. If your attitude is, that's what they signed up for. This is what they're supposed to do. Why should I tell mom, thank you for taking me to school? That's what she's supposed to do. She's my mom. Really? You may keep their hands, but you will not have their hearts. They may stick around, but the relationship will eventually be void of intimacy. Just giving you information here. Number three, unexpressed gratitude may indicate an inflated view of self. Can I be honest? the message of ingratitude is this. I could have done it without you. So I really don't owe you anything. Isn't it true that arrogance and ingratitude are generally found under the same rock? I mean, arrogant people are generally ungrateful people, and ungrateful people usually come across as arrogant. So I want you to be really honest for just a moment. Is expressing gratitude difficult for you? Are you more comfortable pointing out how something could have been better rather than recognizing how good it actually is? Amen or oh me? If so, let's dig in a little bit. Gratitude feels like an admission of weakness. It makes you feel like you may not have been able to accomplish what you've accomplished unless you had help. Guess what? You couldn't have. You couldn't have. In the wake of your progress, in the wake of your success, in your rearview mirror, if you will, professionally, academically, financially, relationships, even athletically, are dozens of people who facilitated your progress. Dozens of people. They facilitated your success, and acknowledging their role is not weakness, it's maturity. So let me put it this way. Gratitude is evidence that you have life in proper perspective. It's evidence that you let go of some inflated, unhealthy sense of independence. You would not be where you are without the support and the help of other people. You do actually owe them a debt of gratitude, and that's okay. It's okay. It's okay to owe someone gratitude. It's okay to go back even today and say, you know what, Dad? I never told you thank you. Today, I want to say thank you. Mom, I'm sorry for the many times I failed to say thank you. I'm sorry. Thank you. It's okay. It's okay to owe someone gratitude. But it's more than just knowing about it. Now it's time to act on it. Amen? That was our review. Today, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke, the 17th chapter. I'm going to begin reading verse number 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priest. And so as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, he says? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let me break this down a little bit. There's a lot that we can learn from this. So I want to try to paint a picture. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Allow me to show you a map. So there's Samaria, and there's Galilee. So he's traveling between these two, and he's at the border. And you notice there isn't really any cities there. Maybe Nazareth, but it's kind of a way in, and it's a larger city. And this talks about a village. So it would probably be somewhere in here. There's probably just a small, tiny Lidl or Natalia, you know, Lacoste, a small little community. So to get a picture of this, we have to notice that there's very small places and not very populated. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And the text says that as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Now, understand, people with leprosy basically existed between life and death. They weren't dead, but they really couldn't live. And worse than that, they had to watch other people as they lived. Wow. So imagine, they stood at a distance and they watched everybody else live their lives. As you know, in ancient times, leprosy was considered very contagious. Very contagious. So there was announcements that had to be made every time you went into populated areas. People afflicted with leprosy had to announce that they were near. See, leprosy, people with leprosy, they don't experience pain the way the rest of us do. And in that culture that requires physical labor just to survive, this often resulted in injuries. Injuries that could either be unnoticed and most of the times unattended to. So their bodies would visibly deteriorate over time. And the law requires somebody who had leprosy to live on the outskirts of town in a designated area. And any time they came toward town or came toward civilization, they had to warn the people that they were approaching. Consequently, lepers often created their own communities. They grew their own crops. They survived the best way they could. It would come to no surprise that Luke's audience back in the first century, these readers, that a community of lepers living in the remote area bordering between the predominantly Jewish community, Galilee, and Samaria, the Gentiles. So this was kind of between the two. Okay. Hit the wrong button. Okay. So they lived between here and here. They were in the middle here somewhere. These people were mostly Jewish. These people were mostly Gentiles. And they really didn't get along with each other very well. Okay. So that's the picture I want you to take. But think about this now. Let me just take a pause right there. This has nothing to do with this story, but I think it's worth pointing out. At the end of this account, we discover that this particular community of lepers was comprised of both Jews and Samaritans, both groups who normally would not get along because of their politics, the religion. They typically would not agree. And it just amazes me as I think about this, that even though both had differences, it's here that pain and suffering and alienation somehow brought them together. somehow that pain and that suffering, being alienated from the public, you're doing this, I'm doing this, forget what we think, forget about our politics, forget about our religion. We're the same now all of a sudden. We're all in this together. And so all of this really doesn't make sense. It minimizes differences and it maximizes what people really need, and that's each other. I think this is appropriate time for me to insert one of my nuggets. You may have heard me say this, maybe or maybe not, but it's important that we understand this. Everyone changes on two occasions. When it hurts enough, they have to, or they learn enough, they want to. Everyone changes. You come to the end of your rope. You come to a place where I just don't want to live this way anymore. I'm sick and tired of being sick and being tired. We see it all the time. People surrender their lives because they've had it. They were on the brink of suicide. They were so tired of life. They needed help. It hurt so much they had to change. And yet every Wednesday night we meet over here with a group of teenagers and we pour our hearts out to them in hopes that they would learn enough that they would change. You don't have to go through the pain. You don't have to go through the discomfort. You don't have to experience all of that if you just learn enough to know, you know what, I want that change. This is how I want to live life, not this way. But people do change. When it hurts enough, they have to, or they learn enough, they want to. Our prayer is that you would learn enough that you would want to change. When people need each other, there's a perspective change that occurs, not only in the person that changes, but also in their surrounding, in their families. I don't know about you, but I can remember the day I gave my heart to the Lord. I got so excited because I typically, I mean literally, felt like 1,000 pounds had fallen off my back. I felt it. I mean, there's no one in the world that could ever convince me that the born-again experience is not real. There is no one. No one will ever convince me it's not real. Because I know what I used to be. I know what I used to be like. I know what I used to like and I don't like anymore. I know how I lived and I don't live that way anymore. I know that it's real. And I got so excited, I wanted to tell the world, Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for me. Look at me. I'm free. I wanted to tell the world. And who are the first people you tell? Your family. I went over to my mom and dad's. I told them the good news. I was thinking they were going to clap and get excited. And instead, well, mijo, I think you've been brainwashed. No, Dad, not just my brain, man. All of me got washed. I am free. I love Mom and Dad. I know they meant well. And eventually they came to know Jesus, and they're in heaven waiting for me. So I praise God for that. But for that moment, they disowned me. Oh, not ugly. Don't look. Oh, man. No, it wasn't quite that. It was very subtle. It was like, you know, they'd have get-togethers and parties and everybody got an invitation but me. I know they loved me. I love them, but it's just a little awkward. But that's okay. That's okay because we had faith in the Word, faith in God, faith to know that all things would work together for the good. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things would work together. But you know, it's a difficult thing for new believers to experience. I think they call it patience. Yeah, they call it patience. And I don't know. You know, I have heard people, careful what you pray for. Don't pray for patience. You'll get tested. We know where you're going to get tested either way. So ask for patience. You know, ask God, you know, help me understand this, God. It's going to take a while, but help me. You know, I don't know, totally get it, but help me. And I tell people this all the time, but I want you to get it. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in trying to have the patience and the understanding so that we can, you know, figure out what we do next. Well, you know, for all that, then we're really not giving God a chance to be God. Let me just encourage you. God never called us to understand. He called us to believe. It just always baffles me how People say, well, I just don't understand, so I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I just don't understand. Because they don't understand, they quit doing it. But it doesn't stop them from driving the car. They get in the car, and they get their key, and they turn it on, and they take off. They don't understand how the combustion engine works. They don't understand the pistons and the carburetor and the fuel system. They don't understand any of that. They don't understand that engine. They don't understand what makes the wheels roll. They don't understand how they can put it in reverse and go the other way. They don't understand any of that, but they don't have a problem getting in the car. There's a lot of things we don't understand. We don't give up on that. Don't give up on God because you don't understand. Ask God to help you understand. So, I thought that would be a good time to let us know that people do change. Everyone changes. Anyway, let's get back to our story in Luke. He goes on to say, these 10 lepers, they stood at a distance. And from a distance, with their faces covered, they called out, in a loud voice, the scripture says, Jesus! In a loud voice, 10 of them. Master, have pity on us. Master. I mean, they're literally out in the middle of nowhere, so you can imagine the yelling and the screaming, how it carried on as they talked and rose their voices. They recognized it was Jesus based on his reputation. They recognized it was Jesus based on their reputation. Let's take a time out. What's your reputation? Do people recognize you because of what you look like? Do they recognize you because of your stance and what you say? Do they recognize you because of how well you dress? Or do they recognize you because you've been with Jesus? When we've been with Jesus, our speech changes. We have mercy and grace. We have love. We can love even the unlovable. That's hard. I know some people that are tough to love. And in and of myself, I don't know that I could love them. But with God's love, we can love anybody. They recognized him because of his reputation. And they called out, Master! Which really is unusual because this is a term pretty much reserved for those who were continuous followers of Jesus. His disciples, clearly not them. But here again, desperate times call for desperate measures. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And think about it. If he can really do the things they say he does, that could be our only hope. Jesus! Jesus! Have mercy on us, Master! Based on his reputation, remember? What was his reputation? He was a healer. So, this could be our only hope. Luke says that when Jesus saw them, he shouted back to them, Go! Go! Which was not really what they expected because, I mean, that's what they used to hear when people would say, go away. Go away, leper. I don't want to be diseased. I don't want to be contaminated. Go away. But that's really not what Jesus says. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they must have said, show what? I mean, they're lepers. It's not like the priests are anxious to see us. Actually, nobody's anxious to see us. And you're telling me to go? So I want to touch on something. I think Jesus had a triple intent here. Triple intent. I like breaking down messages and kind of thinking about what he's saying. So according to the law, anyone with this kind of skin disease, after being quarantined, had to go to a local priest to be given the all clear. Okay, you're healed. Here, stamp it. Show it to anybody. They'll let you know that we've examined you, that you're no longer contagious. Okay? The all clear. Before they could go, you know, go back into society. So the implication was, by the time you get there, when you see the priest, you're going to be all clear. Right? Isn't that what Jesus told him? Go! Go! Show yourself to the priest. And they're like, what am I going to show him? Go. So that was point number one, the one intent, to go. Number two, there was more to this. Think about this. When 10 healed lepers show up, the priest would certainly ask how all 10 of them were healed, and that would be an unprecedented event. I mean, I can understand one person getting healed, maybe two, all right, three. But 10? All of a sudden, 10 people show up in front of the priest? Go ahead. Hey, check us out. Examine us. Look, look. Check it out. You know what that priest was been thinking? There's no way he could excuse a miracle. It had to be a miracle. How did 10 of you get healed? I love the way God shows off. My gosh. So nothing shy of a miracle. Which again, that leads to Jesus' reputation, right? It'd be impossible for anyone to argue against a miracle. Okay, number three. Remember, I had a triple intent here. They would all be cleansed when they walked up. The priest would be blown away. And number three. Here's the third thing. Their willingness to go before anything had changed would certainly be an expression of extraordinary faith in Jesus. If nothing changed on the way, it would make them look like fools, right? So, there was a lot on the line here. There was a lot behind this request to just go, right? I mean, like I said, first of all, as you're going, go and show yourselves. What am I going to show him? Nothing's happening. But as they went, healing, cleansing. As they went, cleansing. Point number one. Number two, all 10 of them went. All 10 of them were cleansed. What a testimony. Can't deny Jesus was in on this one. And then they had to think, well, wait a minute, hold on. Do we really want to go? What if nothing happens? What if we get there and we're still the same? They're going to laugh at us even worse. They may even kick us out of town forever, and we won't be able to get our supplies. We won't be able to get what we need because we're going to be kicked out. This is it, man. Are we really going to do this? So Jesus said, "Go," and they went. Not because it made any sense, but because Jesus told them so. And how did they know Jesus? Because of his reputation. And you probably remember what happened next. And as they went, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. They literally walked in faith. This is a phrase we kind of throw around a lot in church and in Christianity. Walk by faith. You just have to walk by faith. Can I tell you, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt and the website. I have preached faith. I have taught faith in Bible schools. I know faith from this word. But there came a time in my life when I had to walk it. And there's a whole lot of difference between preaching faith and teaching faith and walking it out. I've had to walk it out. There's a big difference. But these people were walking by faith. See, this is literally what it means to walk by faith. They responded to the promises and the prompting of Jesus before they knew the outcome. See, that's what faith really means. Check that. Faith means to respond to the promises and the promptings of Jesus before you know the outcome. Calling those things that be not as though they are. That's faith. But then there's a twist to the story, and really the reason why we're even talking about this story today is that one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned around and he went back. One of the lepers saw as he was walking. It didn't happen right away. He said, go, like he told the rest of them, and he went. And as he was walking, I don't know how long he'd walked. The scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know if he walked for a couple of minutes. We don't know if he walked just a couple of blocks. We don't know if he walked a half a day. But we know that when he saw that healing, the cleansing was taking place in his body, he could not go any further. Oh my gosh, look what's happened to me. I'm a leper. I'm going to be dead in a matter of days, weeks, months. I have no hope at all. But look, I'm being clean. Y'all go, I'll meet you later. I got to go back and say thank you. I got to go back and say thank you to the one who's given me life. I didn't have life. I was making a living, but I didn't have a life. Hello, somebody. That applies to a lot of us. We know how to make a living. We know how to make money. We know how to buy homes and cars. We know how to make a living. But many people do not know how to make a life. This man noticed something had changed. I've got to go back. I've got to go back. He returned. He filled the gap. He filled the gap. He came back. The text says, praising God in a loud voice, and he literally threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. No shame, no guilt, only gratitude. He walked right up to Jesus. He fell at his feet. He was not content to feel grateful. He demonstrated. He expressed it. And as much as he was ready to get back, see, he was ready to get back. When you realize you're cleansed, oh my gosh, I get to go back to my family. I've been away from my family for whatever long. I didn't have a life, but now I can have a life. I get to go back to my children, go back to my wife, go back to the community where I used to live. Yes, in my community, I get to have life again. He demonstrated it. And even though he was ready to go back, he was ready to reconnect with the family and reconnect with community, as much as he wanted to put all of this behind him, there was unfinished business. He had to close the gratitude gap. After all, Jesus gives himself, and he gave him his life back. Amen. Amen. So he did what we all need to do. He went back to thank the one who had enabled him to move forward. But this incident still doesn't end here. We're getting a lot out of this. It doesn't end here. See, Jesus had a couple of questions. He said, were not all 10 cleansed? And then he says, where are the other 9? Jesus had a couple of questions of his own. Now, the way I think, I'm thinking, wait, hold on a minute. Why would Jesus ask questions? Jesus knew what he'd done. He knew that all 10 were cleansed. And he probably knew why the other nine hadn't come back. I don't know. I just think Jesus knows everything. But yet he had to ask the question. So he asked these two questions. Were there not 10 cleansed, and where are the other nine? Jesus knew what he'd done. Why did he have to ask the questions? Honestly, Jesus didn't really expect an answer. He was just making a stinging observation. Something is missing. Someone is missing. The other nine had missed the moment. The other nine had missed their opportunity. Something was missing. Something was incomplete. Unfinished. Open-ended. The gap isn't closed. But now the window to close it has been closed. Now, if you're a parent, think about this. If you're a parent, you understand what Jesus is getting at here. Certainly, if you grew up in our era, a little bit younger, some of you, and somewhat older than most of you. But as a parent, we can certainly understand this. Because I can remember as a kid, when somebody gave me a gift and my mom or dad were nearby, what's the first thing they tell you? Now say thank you. Say thank you. Tell them thank you. Right? Now here's the catch. They did that immediately as if with urgency. Don't let that moment pass you by. If you wait till tomorrow, it's too late. It won't mean anything. They've already gathered their thoughts about you. It's too late. Immediately. Can you even picture this? Immediately I thought about this. I can remember my mom. Well, I mean, she was right there. You better say thank you. Tell thank you. I don't like this shirt. Mom, say thank you. I'm kidding. But there was an urgency to it. You got to say thank you right now. Say thank you. Right? As in, right now, say thank you. There was urgency. Quick, say thank you. Time's running out. Anyway, what's that doing? It's closing the gap. It's closing the gap. It's connecting the dots. And this is Jesus' point. The other nine missed the moment, and the moment had passed. It may not have been that they were ungrateful. Think about that. It wasn't that they were ungrateful necessarily, but they failed to express their gratitude. Their entire destiny had been changed. Because they missed that moment of urgency, their entire destiny has been changed. I know your wheels are turning, so let's dig in a little bit. Let's take a closer look. When we read this story, isn't it true that we respond the same way Jesus did? Yeah, where are those other nine guys, eh? Huh? Those ungrateful critters, I'm telling you. Jesus didn't think that. But isn't that what some of us would think? But before we judge too harshly, I imagine if someone had confronted the other nine about their apparent lack of ingratitude, I can almost assure you that they would say, "What? No. We're grateful. Oh my gosh, we're extremely grateful. Look at us. We're cleansed. Oh no. We're grateful. We're grateful." I mean, the other nine, I'm sure, felt it, but the problem is, like us sometimes, they didn't express it. And Jesus, like us, was baffled, and he asked in verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine?" In other words, could they not say thank you, except this one foreigner? Only one returned. Jesus again turns to the one who returned, and he says once again, "Rise and go." And of course, this is the second time that he told him, "Go." But this time, there would be no reason for him to return because the gap has been closed. And then he has this one final statement. He says, "Your faith has made you well." The King James says, "Your faith has made you whole." I looked up that word "well" and "whole" in the Greek concordance. They both mean the same thing, and it actually means to be saved. So, initially there were 10 lepers that were all cleansed. One demonstrated his gratitude. And he was made whole. You notice the others were cleansed. Were there not 10 that got cleansed? One was made whole. I tried to dig this out and it didn't really come through, but in my imagination, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of things here, but I can only imagine that being cleansed of a leprosy means everything stopped. There was no longer a disease in your body. You got cleansed of that. You're no longer diseased. You're no longer infected. However, the results of your infection might still be there. You might still have a limp. You might still have a lame. You might still have a piece of meat missing. You might still have something wrong that may show people that you once had leprosy. But you're cleansed. You have the thing from the priest that says you're cleansed. But the one that was made whole, I can only imagine that his body changed completely. Where there was no skin, all of a sudden there was skin. There was no indication that he once had leprosy because he was made whole. Nothing missing, nothing broken. All because of that gratitude. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It was deeper than cleansing. He was made totally whole, totally complete. Yes, he was healed physically of the disease. But also, he was healed emotionally. Can you imagine how rejected he may have felt as a leper? Rejected from society, rejected from his family, rejected from any hope of a future. What rejection, mental anguish. What did I do to deserve this? Why me? All these questions in your mind bombarding you. But when he was made well, even that was healed and cured. How could they possibly maintain a healthy self-esteem? I'm sure they felt emptiness and broken. Non-existent relationships. Who knows what name calling they had to endure. People in society calling them names. But this one, because he chose to go back and demonstrate his gratitude. His gratitude was demonstrated in worship. He went loudly praising God, right? That we read. He fell at his feet, thanking him. That's worship. That's worship. And because he demonstrated this gratitude in worship, he was made whole of all the emotional damage. What about spiritual? Do you think that maybe they questioned God in their suffering? That maybe while they were diseased, that they maybe doubted their own belief in God? Well, if there was a God, why did this happen to me? Where is God now? We blame God for a lot of things he didn't do. But I can imagine that spiritually this may have happened. When they heard about Jesus and his power, no doubt they had to really muster up their hope and their faith. But this one, when he came back to demonstrate his gratitude in worship, he launched into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that very day. Remember what the word means, salvation. The word whole means salvation. It includes the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. I want a purpose that we remain in the spirit of thanksgiving. Let's be the one. Let's be the one rather than the nine. Let's make up our minds to be like the one who went back to thank Jesus, the one who forgave us, the one who healed us, the one who delivered us, the one who set us free, the one who gave us life. We didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. He enabled us to move forward. But then I have a question. Why not make it a point from now on to also go back to the people who have helped us to move forward? You know, we talked about that. You didn't get to where you are by yourself. You had support. Somebody believed in you. I venture to say every one of you had somebody praying for you, or you wouldn't even be here. And if you're able to, it's time to say thank you. So here's a question. Who has helped you move forward? Who helps you move forward now? Have you thanked them recently? I mean, sure, they may be your employees. They help you move forward. If they don't show up to work, you're in trouble. Right? So it might be your employees, and you know, you might want to say thank you because you're helping me move forward. Maybe it's the one you married. There's a lot to marriage. I always tell people you want to try to marry your best friend. That's why it's important you date and that you get to know each other, be friends with one another. Marriage is the last thing you want to do. You certainly don't want to fall into sin. You fall into sin, you're leaving God out of the equation. Always keep God in the midst of everything. But don't take him or her for granted. You might want to just say thank you. Thank you. You complete me. I love you. I appreciate you. Have you thanked them recently? Maybe it's your mom. You know, it's easy for a mom to love a child. There's a mother's instinct to want to love their babies, regardless of how old they are. You can be 55 years old and still be your mama's baby. You'll always be mama's baby. And it's an instinct. It's a natural instinct for a mom to love their children. And sometimes the mom is the one that gets taken for granted more than anyone else. Because we get that idea, well, she's supposed to love me. She's my mom. Beware of entitlement. You're not entitled to anything. Can I shed some light with you? This is a real pet peeve for me, this entitlement issue. Sometimes people get the idea that they're entitled to this, to that, to the other because of the way they grew up. You remember, I have a background in corrections, so I have talked to kids who had a legitimate reason to be upset at dad because dad wasn't in the picture. Sometimes they didn't even know who dad was, or maybe dad had been locked up for the last 15, 20 years. And they were angry about it, and not to a point rightfully so. But can I tell you, we're not supposed to live in entitlement. You're not entitled to anything. And what's the cure for entitlement? Are you listening to me? The cure for entitlement is forgiveness. It's the only way we make it to heaven. If Jesus doesn't forgive us, we ain't going. But he does. And let me tell you something. Your dad may have hurt you. Your mom may have hurt you. They may have disappointed you. They may not have been there for you. Whatever. It's time to grow up and let go of that. It's time to forgive them. It's time to forgive them. And it's important that we understand this, because if we don't offer that forgiveness, we'll always feel like we're entitled to something. Randy, if you and I had a disagreement, and I was upset at you, and you were upset at me because of some misunderstanding, well, I'll show you. I'm mad at you. I'll always be mad at you. You mess me up. But then I come and I listen to a message like this, and it makes total sense. And I realize, you know what? That amounts to a hill of beans. It amounts to nothing. And I call you and say, Randy, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for thinking bad of you, for saying something wrong about you. Please forgive me. And we're good. Randy and I are good. But just so we know, for demonstration purposes, if I forgive him, I don't have a right to a week later or a month later or even a year later or 5 years later. I don't have the right to come and say, but Randy, you messed me up. No, that's under the blood. That's been forgiven. That's done away with. I don't have that entitlement anymore. I'm not entitled to anything. Because it's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's gone. I'm not entitled to it. It's time for us to forgive the people that hurt us, and time for us to be grateful to the people God put around us. Even the difficult ones, let's make God proud. Let's love them. Let's be kind to them. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Let's be kind to them. You may have to pray a little bit, like, ay, God, por favor. You may have to pray, but God will come through for you. I'm going to leave you with this thought. When somebody tells your story, will you be the story of the one or the story of the nine? Here's some good news. You get to decide. You get to decide. You decide the story. One expression of gratitude at a time. It's not a one-time thing. You may have to show a gratitude for the rest of your life, and that's okay. That's okay. Gratitude that we feel but not expressed is simply ingratitude by another name. I want to encourage you, close the gap. Keep your relationships tight. Close the gap. I want us to get into the habit of always expressing gratitude. Decide today that you're going to be the one. Can I tell you my prayer for all of you? Is that you really take this home, that you really let this grow in you, and you're going to find out that the more grateful you are, the more gratitude you show, life is going to get to be a lot of fun. People will love you and care about you because you're sowing that seed. You're sowing seeds of gratefulness. You're sowing seeds of goodness and kindness. You're sowing those seeds. And when you sow those seeds, that's what's going to come up. You can't sow a seed of hate. You cannot sow a seed of hate and expect to grow kindness. Not going to happen. Let's get into a habit of being kind and having an attitude of gratitude. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me. these last two messages have really ministered to me. I am trying so hard to remember to say thank you, to remember to show my gratitude, because I know we all, shadow of doubt, have a deep gratitude for every one of you. I think of you often, I pray for you, and I have a deep gratitude. But this message that I've preached to myself several times as I prepare has been speaking to me. And for some of you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't said thank you more often. I'm sorry that I haven't expressed my gratitude for you, because I truly love you. But my heart's desire is that you love Jesus, love God, and show him the gratitude that he's due. Love God for who he is. Thank God for Jesus, who came into this world and died for every one of us. We didn't deserve it, not death. So why would somebody die on my account? I was a mess. But he did. I'll forever be grateful. And that's my prayer for you, that you would be grateful to God first, and then those around you. Those that God has placed in your life as family and friends. Be grateful. Be grateful. Father in heaven, I love you today. Lord, I thank you for the word of God that has ministered to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word and the example that you showed us of that one who turned and came back, fell at the feet of Jesus, and worshiped with an attitude of gratitude. And because he did, not knowing that anything would come from it other than he had to close the gap, he had to say thank you, but not knowing that the result of that would not be just a cleansing, but a wholeness. Being made whole, nothing missing, nothing broken, a true, genuine relationship with Jesus. Father, that's my prayer for every person under the sound of my voice, God, that they would come to you with a grateful heart, with a heart of gratitude, a heart of love, thanking you for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. Thanking you that you're allowing them to move forward, closing the gap, not allowing them to have any kind of entitlement issues because they've learned to forgive. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. Thank you for the word. Let it grow in us today, Father. Lord, I thank you for every person here. I call them blessed, Father. Thank you for all those that are watching online, God. Lord, that you would bless them in abundance. Bless them, Father, above and beyond, more than they'll ever ask or think, that they might bring glory to your name. Father, I thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.